Read to you a narrative in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 19 that I think many of you, maybe most of you, will be familiar with. And I'd like to talk to you about what's in it for us. This is the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the exodus from the city by Lot and his family, his wife and his two daughters. Angel of the Lord comes and tells them that judgment is coming on the city, and so that's subsequently these verses are the overflow of that. In verse 15, Genesis 19, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, the city is near enough to flee to. This city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape here, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Amen. The account of Lot's wife becoming this pillar of salt, I think, is one that really does capture the imagination. The story is made for Hollywood, and I think it's sort of, in many ways, a fascinating account, one of the more colorful accounts in the Bible. And I haven't read it to my kids yet because I don't want to answer all the questions that they'll inevitably ask about it, but someday we'll get to it, and I think that they'll enjoy it. It's a flavorable account of an event in history, in the Bible. And yet, when you look at this, you, I think, have to ask, well, why was Lot's wife, why did she experience this really horrendous, ending to her life being turned into a salt block, so to speak? And when you look at the beginning of her life, you would at least assume that she would not end up like she did, because a woman with her advantages should not have ended up as she did. So, for instance, one advantage she had was that she had really the best testimony of what faith looks like in her time. From what we know, she was in Ur when God came to Abraham, and Abraham was told to leave Ur, that God would be with him, and that he was going to build a great nation out of him. And we know in the Bible, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And so Abraham heard the Lord, and he accepted the plan of God. He said, "Where are you going to take me?" And God said to Abraham, "I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to take you until you get there, because I don't want you to follow me because of where I'm taking you. I want you to follow me because of who I am." And there are that's two big things there. There's a big difference there. And so Abraham, 75 years old, sits out, and he's sort of like the old Greyhound slogan. He left the driving to God. And they end up in this place. They end up in this land. And so here is Lot's wife. She was in Ur. She saw all of this happening. She experienced all of this. Abraham is her father, is her uncle, and he's one of the few guys that has ever lived who knows what accent God speaks in, because he had heard the literal voice of God. So she has this great example of faith, and people like her aren't supposed to end up like this. Not only did she have a great example of faith, but she had a very clear warning, because she's in the city with her husband Lot. The two daughters are with them, and the angel of the Lord comes and speaks directly to them and says, the city's going to be destroyed, and you need to leave, and you need to go all the way to the mountains, because destruction, fire and brimstone is coming. And so she has the word from the Lord on the situation. And that's important, because other people in the city would not have had maybe that same word if they had a word at all. It would have been second or third or fourth person. And we all know that when you get something second, third, fourth, fifth person, you're not entirely confident that you're getting the truth. Remember the game we used to play in school where, you know, you would start with a sentence and you go down the line and it'd get whispered in 20 ears, and then when it would come out all mangled up, it would be like, you know, end tables do not look attractive when you paint them fuchsia. And then it comes out, I can't eat because my cabinet has a fever or something like that. And it's just so mangled. And once you get it, once you're that far down the line, you don't know if you've gotten the truth or not. And that's why you should go to the first person. You shouldn't take hearsay, because you don't know what you're getting. But Lot's wife didn't have hearsay. She had the clearest word from the Lord on the issue you could have gotten. She was there when the angel came. She heard the first person. So she has this great example of faith. She has the clearest warning that you could possibly receive on this particular issue. And yet, here she is. And not only that, you could add this. When she hears the warning, she obeys. And I guess that's something, because angel says you have to leave the city, you have to go. And so she leaves the city, she's obedient to the word of the Lord, and yet, here at the end, she turns and she looks at the city, and she's turned into a block of salt. Now, why would she turn into a block of salt? And some scholars have answered that and said, well, it's possible that when she looked at the city, God was coming down in judgment on the city on fire and brimstone, and God was visibly hovering over the city, and so she caught a glimpse of God. And the Bible says you can't live if you see God. And so she caught a glimpse of God. They were told not to look back. And so because they would see God, and that's what happened with her. And that's possible. It could have happened that way. The text doesn't indicate that that's what happened. I think, though, Luke chapter 17 is maybe an insight into what happens, because Jesus mentions what happened to Lot's wife, but it's in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem. The Romans are going to come. They're going to destroy Jerusalem, and they're going to wipe it out. It's going to be a pasture land for 200 years until it's eventually rebuilt. And so Jesus is saying, now when you see the signs of Jerusalem being destroyed, you need to leave the city immediately. You need to head to the mountains. If you're grinding at the mill, don't go back to your house. If you're in the field, don't go back to your house. When you see the signs, head to the mountains immediately, and remember Lot's wife. And I think the point there that maybe he's driving at, that he's giving insight to us on this passage, is that for a Jew, Jerusalem was the beloved city. I mean, it was where their heart was. A Jew would have loved Jerusalem far more than maybe any of us would love Greenville, and many of us love Greenville. But Jerusalem was a special city. It was in the heart of the people. And there would have been a tendency for the Jew leaving Jerusalem to look back with love and sadness as this beloved city of theirs was destroyed. And so if you take what Jesus says and then you go back to this account in Genesis 19, it's possible, and I think that this is a better translation than to say that she saw God visibly. I think that when she turns and she looks, that it is a look of affection for the city. I think it's a look of impurity for the city. I think it's a look that is ultimately a loss, a look without joy as she's looking at the city. And I think that God sees that in her heart. I think that she has left Sodom physically, but Sodom is still in her heart. And that's the issue that God has with Lot's wife. I think, again, let me go back. The look is, first of all, a look of affection. It's a look of affection. Your body can be in one place and your heart can be in quite another place. And I think that you know that. Just because your body is here right now doesn't mean that your heart is here. Your heart could be in any number of places. Where your body is not where your affections might lie. I was talking to a man many years ago. He was an older guy and I would visit him pretty frequently. He was in the church there. And he was in a wheelchair, and I remember talking to him once in his living room, and it was sort of open there. The kitchen was behind, and so his wife was working in the living room, and we had gotten to know each other quite closely. We had had lots of conversations. We were just sitting around chatting, and I said, Jerry, you were married before, weren't you? I mean, we were close enough for me to ask something like, I wouldn't ask you that, but I could ask Jerry that. And his wife's right behind us. She's sort of back there, and I don't know if she's following the conversation. And he said, oh, yeah, Pastor. He said, she was blonde, and she had legs up to here. And I'm thinking, oh, it's gonna get ugly real quick here. But here's Jerry. And he's in a house with his second wife, but for a moment, his heart wasn't in that house. It's as though he's caught a far-off vision of who he used to be married to. I mean, you can be in one place and your heart be another. And you and I can, in some ways, cross the line into the body of Christ. We can turn from our sins, we can at least stop doing what we used to do. We can come into the church, but our hearts still be in the life that we used to lead. And you can leave the bar, you can leave the drinking, you can leave the crowds, and you can leave all of that stuff, but your heart still be there more so than in the house of God. I was fishing Monday night down at Curry Beach in North Carolina. And we were fishing late at night, and it was about midnight, and we were on the pier, and there was a family next to us, and from what I could tell, they did not interact a lot. From what I could tell, there was a nephew who was there with his aunt, and I think then she had brought some grandkids, so it was sort of a mixture of a family with cousins and nephew and aunts, and they were all catching up, and it seemed like they hadn't seen each other for a while. They had chosen to meet on the pier and fish because of the information that was going back and forth. The nephew and the aunt were talking about religion, and they were both going to church, and they were describing their churches to each other. And then later on, it seemed like they started reminiscing about the past. And they mentioned church briefly. They mentioned, I'm going to church. Yeah, I've tried this church and I think I'm going to like it. That was sort of the conversation. But then for about an hour, they reminisce on the good times when they were drinking and getting high. And it just seemed like their heart was back there. It was, yeah, we're going to church, but boy, those were good old days back then, weren't they? Those were great. Remember the hangovers we used to have? And see, the heart was back there. And it's one thing, again, to leave the world, but you can leave the world because you heard a stirring sermon and you're afraid of, if you die, you'd go to hell. And a lot of things can bring you into the church, but your heart be out there, your affections be in the places you used to be. And you can fondly remember that. And I think for Lot's wife, it was a look of affection as she looks back on that city. That there were memories there. She wished she could have retired and died there. Friends were there. And she just turns and God's destroying this city. Because remember, Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous men in that city. It was an evil city, but it wasn't evil to her. Her heart was back there. It was a look of affection. And I think it was also a look of impurity in the sense that it showed a divided heart. Because in one sense, she wants to go forward. In one sense, she doesn't want to die. She does want to be delivered. She wants to be saved with her family. But in another sense, she wished it had not come to that. She wished that somehow it could have worked out and they could have, again, been back in the city. In one sense, she wants to go forward. In another sense, she's back there. There's an impurity. There's a mixture in her heart. And it shows that her affections are not with God on the issue. And to a great degree, the impurity is insulting to God. I'm not going to help myself with the men here at all, but I remember the first season of Downton Abbey. Any of you remember Downton Abbey? I watched the first season, and then I didn't know it was a soap opera. It turned into a soap opera, so it became evil to watch. So if you watch season two, you're a heathen, and you might want to know. I'm joking. I watched the first season, and they're near the end. There's Matthew, and there's a long story here, but Matthew's going to inherit maybe the estate. And so Mary sort of likes him, but when she finds out that actually technically he might not inherit this vast estate, seems like she gets a little cold on him. And he sort of senses that. And you know what he does because he's self-respecting? He backs up on Mary. It's like, oh, no, I'm not gonna mess with Mary if she loves me less because I'm poor. Because, you know, I want her to love me, not the money. I don't want her to have a divided heart. And I think that's where Lot's wife is. There's a sense in which, you know, I want God, but man, I want the city too. Wouldn't it be nice to have the city? But God's good. And there's an impurity, there's a division in her affections. And I think you understand the emotional impact of that. I can't think of a man who would be okay standing next to his girlfriend or fiance or wife and he catches her looking affectionately at a former boyfriend across the room. It's like, oh no, who do you want to be with? No self-respecting man's going to let that go. You can't lovingly look at somebody from your past and be with me and we not have a long discussion about where your heart is. And you may say that's fine with you, but listen, it wouldn't be fine with you if you're self-respecting. And you may not respect Jesus, but Jesus respects Jesus. And he's not okay with us, with our affection divided between him and something else. So it was a divided look, an impure look. And then it was a joyless look. I mean, because again, here she is. And when you have divided affections, you're always in a place of joylessness. No woman is happy, I would think, when she thinks she's in love with two men. It's a miserable place to be. In society, in nature, a divided place is always a horrible place to be. Bad things happen when you have a divided mind, when you have a divided heart. I remember being in Haiti once, and we came to this creek, and I was so sure that I could jump it. But there's a law of the jump, and that is, if you leap, you got to follow through, because you can't get halfway across the water and it crossed your mind, I don't know if I can make it or not. Because if you say that, you're going down. When you jump, you got to be entirely committed or you're going to get wet. And I remember walking through that village half wet in Haiti. It's a law of tennis. It's a law of sports. If you play tennis, you got to be in the back or you got to be in the front. But if you get in the middle, you are going to get eaten up. You need to make a decision on where you need to be. It's a law of the battle. You either attack or you defend, but you don't stand in the middle of the field trying to decide which direction you're going or you're going to get destroyed by the other army. And here's this woman looking back. There's affection for the city. Her heart's divided. She wants to be saved, but she wants to be in the city. And it's a lack, a complete lack of joylessness in her life as she sits there and tries to work it all out in her mind. God sees that, and I think he says, if you're divided, if you don't know which direction you want to go, just stay where you're at. Be a lump of salt. Now, what could have saved her? And I want to say three things in 5 minutes here. What might have helped Lot's wife at this time? And again, we've referenced it here previous, but it would have really helped if she could have seen Sodom and Gomorrah through the eyes of God. It would have helped. Because again, Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous people in that city. It was such an evil city that God, who is loving and merciful and just, said there isn't anything redemptive left in that city. It might as well be destroyed before it corrupts the entire land. It would have helped if she could have seen it from God's point of view. You know, sin is an ugly thing to God. Sin is a dark, black thing. And we may look at our past lives when we were in sin and maybe we were partying and we were drinking and we were carousing. We may somehow look at those as good old days, but they weren't good old days to God. They weren't all good old days to God. God saw that as evil. Listen, those were the rebellious days when the Son of God, who hung on the cross and died for you and loved you, those were the days when you didn't give a hill of beans for what Jesus Christ did. Those were the days when you were down there and you thought, maybe I might repent someday before I die because I wouldn't want to go to hell, and I'll call on Jesus when I need Jesus. Those were your days of rebellion and scorn of the Son of God. Those weren't good times. They may have felt like good times. Satan can make them feel like good times, but they weren't good times. And you and I should not have affection for what God calls evil. It would have helped if she could have just seen the situation from God's point of view. It would have helped if she had had a little bit of gratitude in her heart. Because here she is. Nobody else got saved except for her husband and her two daughters. It would have helped if she would have just kept going, saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dragging me out of that hole I was in. Thank you that the fire is not going to fall on me. Thank you, Lord, because we were down there in that mess and we could have been destroyed. It was the grace of God that sent an angel to deliver us from this situation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Instead of walking out of there saying, boy, I don't know. Boy, my heart is breaking. My heart's breaking for what's back there. She should have been overwhelmed by gratitude that she got out of that situation. And it would have helped if she would have just kept her eyes looking to the future. Just keep going to the future. That's your past, to move to the future. And I think you and I need to remember that sometimes when we are thinking about our past life and our own Sodom and Gomorrah in our own place of sin and our own place of iniquity. Listen to me. We may look back again, and I'm being repetitive here, but I'm finished. We may look back with fondness, but God doesn't look back with fondness. That was your rebellion back there. Don't look back there and say, oh, boy, that was a great place. No. If you'd have died, you'd have gone to hell back there. That was an awful place for you to be. It helps if you can see it from the point of view of God. And it helps for you to be so grateful that you say, you know what? I got delivered from all of that stuff. Somehow others didn't make it out. Others that I was with, they're down there. They're still in the pit. They're still struggling with addiction. They're still struggling in relationships. They're on their fourth, fifth marriage. Their kids are so far from God. Their families are broken apart. And somehow, praise the Lord, I've gotten out of that mess. I thank you, Lord. I don't intend on going back. I'm not looking over my shoulder with affection for what's back there. I'm going forward. Because the best for me is out there. There's nothing back there for me left. There's nothing left for me in Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a future out ahead because we're following God. We're going forward. Again, I don't know how Satan gets us to turn sometimes. But I'm human and I think you're human. And I think that it's possible that we do. And there's an insanity that is there when we turn. But we need to have God's eyes about our past. We need to have gratitude that we've gotten out of it. And we need to say our best is yet ahead. I'm not going back. I'm going forward. With God's help, I'm moving forward. Now, it's 6:47. I want you to remember that I just gave you 13 minutes. So when I need those 13 minutes someday, don't fault me. I'm ahead of the clock. Will you stand with me?